Anybody have any questions on a psalm, Ben Begum, they want to try to deal with here in the first few moments of our class? Feel free to ask it, really, truly. Any question? Yes, sir, Dan. We'll come to you next, okay? Yes, uh-huh.
How can you say I'm completely righteous before you, God?
Well, I don't think you would say, I don't think you ever said I'm completely righteous. I just think, have you ever been in a situation where you were really treated unfair and you know you were right and the whole thing's just a screwy deal? Yeah, well, possibly. Well, I have. Well, I'll tell you that. You may not be able to say that, brother, but I can say that. That's what David's talking about. That's what David's talking about. Lord, this is really unfair. This is really unjust. I treated this guy kindly. I showed him kindness, and he's treating me back. Vindicate me. Judge him. Deal with him. Now, whether or not God ever responded to that particular prayer or not, or David was just getting a load off, you don't know for sure. Because, you know, sometimes the psalms, when you read through them, David will be really going to town or the psalmist, whoever that psalmist might be. And then, of course, they end up with a whole different perspective by the end of the psalm. You've noticed that as you've been reading through the psalms? That's my understanding of that. Just a minute, Andy, this thing. Yes, sir.
My name's kind of tied into that, but it's just a lot of times throughout the psalm, David's praying to the Lord just to destroy his enemies.
Amen.
Deal with them, just destroy. But I mean, is that
we're
really supposed to ask God? Should I ask God to just wipe out somebody?
Hey, preach it, brother. Man, let me see how you find one of my favorite psalms. I was reading this today. Well, that's a good question, isn't it? It all depends on how you feel that particular day. But you have to understand, as I told you at the beginning of the class, I don't know if you're all here, David had literal enemies. They were physical, literal enemies. You know, he was in literally physical battles. But it's an interesting question, because one of the reasons God would not allow David to build the temple was God told him he had too much blood on his hands. Now, God could have been referring to the innocent man Uriah. But the Bible tells us in Acts that David was a man after God's own heart. So I think in David's time, and given the circumstances that David was in, his prayers were righteous because they were enemies of God. In fact, one psalm, David talks about how day after day I will put to death the criminals of the land, and I will not allow the unfaithful to dwell in my presence. David had a pretty high standard of integrity and righteousness, except, of course, he was a man of failings, too. But when he wasn't failing, he was a very righteous man. That is possible. Just look at each other in the room. You know, most of you are very righteous. And you're always righteous, actually, in Christ, even when you fail. We all make mistakes. But David had a real righteous zeal for God and for God's kingdom. And in the Old Testament, righteousness for God's kingdom, part of that was in doing away with the wicked. Was not tolerating wickedness. Was not tolerating, you know, if you read earlier on in the Old Testament, one particular time during Moses' leadership, there was a man who God was striking down the Israelites because of their immorality and their ungodly behavior. And right in the front of the congregation, this man takes in, I don't know if it was a Moabitess woman or what woman it was, but he starts having sex with her right in the tent, right in front of everybody, when God's trying to talk to him. And Phinehas says, Phinehas grabbed the spear and went in and rammed them through both of them. And it said Phinehas stopped the whole plague that was sweeping Israel at that moment because he did what was righteous. So part of what the Old Testament is trying to get across is that God's standard of righteousness is much higher than we think, and that sin has a tremendous impact. I was sharing this with you last week. Sin has a tremendous impact on everybody, even those we consider innocent bystanders. And so Phinehas was a righteous man, and he stopped the whole plague that right in the front, what was actually going on. It'd be like we have this big massive meeting, and there's a million people. And right while we're standing here in the presence of God, and Moses, the guy up here, he's the leader, and this guy's in his tent messing around with this woman, being immoral, and these people are just falling over, dead, right beside you in the meeting. Someone had to do something, because the reason it was going on was because of the unrighteousness of the Israelites. And Phinehas did the only logical thing he could do. Righteous. And it stopped the whole plague. God stopped. You can read about that in the book of, I think it's Exodus, and you can also read about that in the Psalms. So, the New Testament, this is where everybody gets a little, this is where God gets a little screwy for everybody. This is why you have a real diversity in Christians in their thinking about capital punishment. Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? But Jesus is God, right? You all understand that. The same God of the Old Testament, the Bible says in Hebrews, the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Romans tells us that the authorities were set up by God to commend those who do evil, but to punish those who do wrong, for they do not carry the sword for nothing. Well, you don't carry a sword to spank someone's behind. You carry a sword to kill them. The book of Ecclesiastes says that when the punishment for crime is not executed swiftly, the people's hearts run rampant to do evil. So, you know, the whole face of America, in fact, we have a lot of ungodly nations like Singapore. They have very low crime and very safe streets because they practice certain principles that are very biblical, more than the United States. If I'm not mistaken, statistically, we're the most dangerous country in the world, or close to it. So we are to, so practically, here's what I'm getting at. We have enemies. Our enemy, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us that we war not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of dark places. All right? Satan is ultimately our enemy. And then we have enemies who persecute us because we're righteous. So let's say you've got someone in a work situation. You know, I talked about this one particular week, how we're persecuted because you're righteous. Well, the Bible would want us to pray, Lord, I pray to get saved. You know, I want to win them to Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, you'd kill them. In fact, maybe you would have picked up a sword and killed them yourself. Who knows? But, at the same time, all right, now follow me here. Someone came into my house, broke into my home, and attempted to rape my wife, I'd pick up a baseball bat and beat their head in. I sure wouldn't stand there and pray. You follow what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I wouldn't stand around. I'd do something practical to save the life of an innocent person. And that's very righteous, and that's very biblical. You understand? Okay. So, it's going to take you a while as you read through Scripture to understand it, but there's a lot of people, supposedly religious people, who use the Bible as a reason why there should not be capital punishment, or there should not be severe punishment for crime, and they grossly misuse the Scripture. Every jot and tittle in this book was written by God. He meant it. Jesus, the reason Jesus did not kill his enemies is because he had to complete the cross. If he would have killed them, then they wouldn't kill him. He was dying for the payment for all sin. But believe you me, one day he'll be back. And the Bible says from his mouth comes a sharp sword. Read it in the book of Revelation. And he will smite the nations. So, anyway, come in. I hope that answers your question. Andy.
You talked about it in Psalm 81 about my people were not listening to me, Israel were not listening to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. When do you do that when somebody is trying to reach out to you?
Say that again, Andy. When do you do the same thing God did?
Yeah.
With people? Well, the Bible says leave the presence of the fool. The fool will either rage or laugh. And then the Bible says, if I'm not mistaken, that there's more hope for a fool than for a proud person. So, you know, when I'm dealing with people, when I'm dealing with even people that come to Evergreen, if I consider someone the category of a fool or arrogant, then I don't strive real hard to get my point across. I just tell them, go, Godspeed, and let them crash and burn. The Bible says that a mocker will have the fill of his ways. And there comes a time, you know, you don't want to spend your time, because there's a lot of needy people, trying to influence a fool or a mocker or an arrogant individual. Now, your brother or sister in Christ, they may need rebuked. And that's another consideration. You may just need to sit down with them face to face, heart to heart, eye to eye, express to them your love for them, and then lay out to them what you see and where you see their life going. And then, of course, the choice is theirs whether or not they respond. But when I say what I said a moment ago, I'm talking about a person who's already just laid out to me everything they're going to do. I usually don't then just get in the way unless I feel through the discernment of the Holy Spirit that there's any inclination that they might listen or they might hear. Otherwise, in a sense, you know what Paul did in one place? He said, I turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. And, you know, that's this super spiritual thing for just saying, I just let them go. Just like, go your way, brother. And I've done that with different individuals I've been involved with personally, and they crashed and burned, and today they're back, and they're going on stronger than ever. So some of us need to understand the value of discipline. And we don't understand that in our society. We don't understand the value of a severe beating from God. And so God did that with his people Israel, and he'll do that with believers who are rebellious, who are arrogant, who are foolish, who deliberately choose that way. And he'll try, but the Bible says that the Spirit of God will not strive forever with man. And so there'll come a time that God will treat us like the prodigal. Now, the prodigal's life wasn't much fun, was it? It was for a little while. If you know the story about the prodigal son, you know, pretty soon all of his friends were gone. He spent all his money on harlots and partying and good times. And then it was gone. And then he was just everybody's slave. And his life was empty. And finally he came to his senses. And of course that's the whole goal, to get people to wake up to their senses. So some people, fortunately, you know, don't need that before they come to their senses. But others definitely need that. They get to the very end. They get to rock bottom. They get really shook up. And then they look back and think, why didn't I do this before? Well, mine's not at that. When I'm in that situation, you know, I don't like point a finger and say, nanny, 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 told you so, you know. But rather, the goal is to restore my brother, sister. I reach down and say, listen, let's not look behind. God got a hold of your life now. Let's go forward. We can go forward now, arm in arm together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody got a question on that? That makes sense? Any other questions? I want to make sure your questions get answered, so if you have any, let's ask them, because sometimes questions can gnaw at you. So if you've got something that's been gnawing at you, or you've been wondering about, feel free to ask them. Yes? Yes.
Would that be, let's say that you weren't home, I mean, would you still pick up your bat and try to find that person
with
vengeance, or would you then
pray? No. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I would hope that justice would be done. I would hope the police officers would do their job. You're asking me a hypothetical situation that would certainly involve my emotions. No, if someone came in and killed, you know, I mean, I've thought about these things before. If someone took one of my little kids, like Paula Klaus, happened to Paula Klaus, I don't know what would happen to me. You know, I say by faith right now that somehow God would give me the grace to cope and I'd be able to go on. But I can't imagine the hollow feeling, having four children, the hollowness of waking up every day and my little girl's gone. Would I put my whole life on hold? I don't know. Would I go looking for her? Would I try to get as many people looking for her as I could? I'm sure that I would. And then only to find out, you know, what was it, 3 months later or 2 months later, that she's dead? And then deal with that, and, you know, that my heart just... That just burns my heart. It goes out to families that have that happen. Then would I go to court every day, you know, to make sure that justice went? I don't know. I mean, I think that what God wants me to do is sorry about that. I think that what God would want me to do is entrust that into His care and know that He's going to have to deal with that accordingly, and that my child is in heaven. And I'm saying all this in a very unemotional manner. I pray that nothing like that ever happens to me. What I was referring to is if it was in the act and some bodily harm was being done and I came up on it, I would do anything that I had to do to protect the life of an innocent person. I have a friend. I don't own a gun. I've thought about getting a gun. I don't own one at this point. But I have a friend who lives in Washington, D.C., a pastor. Two times he's had his home broken into. One particular time he had guests over in his home. And they were downstairs sleeping. He was upstairs. And his wife woke him up and said, I'm sure someone's trying to break in. So he got his gun. And he went downstairs. And sure enough, someone's prying up the window and getting in. So he waited till they got in. He pointed a gun at him, and he said, you got 5 seconds to get out of my house, or I'm going to shoot. His father's a lawyer, a district attorney. So he'd ask him all these questions before it happened. You know, what would happen? Can you shoot if it's dark? What are the circumstances? Anyway, he just gave the guy a chance to get away, and the guy did really fast, got out of there really fast, and never came back. So, now, I'm not saying that my goal here would be I want to kill anybody. Now, that's not what I'm saying. But if someone was in the act of actually hurting my family, then I would do whatever I had to do to protect my family. But if I could prevent that act from happening, if I could subdue the individual, call the police to get him to that, then I would also do that. But I didn't want anyone to walk away thinking, you know, well, let's just say, Lord, Father, be with us, oh God, just please stop him right now. And I wish I sure wouldn't do that. You know, it's kind of like some Christians who pray for the world to be reached. They pray every day, but they never witness to their neighbor. You know, they never do anything about it. You know, so, but at the same time, I'm not going to go out on the street and try to prevent every single crime that happens. I've got other things to do with life, and that's why God's given us authorities and police and et cetera, et cetera. So, any other question? Speak now or forever hold your peace till the next time. All right. Okay. Well, I'm glad you're enjoying Psalms, and I hope you're enjoying Psalms, and I hope you're getting something out of the Psalms. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you tonight for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the insight that your word gives to us. And I ask you tonight, Lord, that in our time that's remaining, you would encourage our hearts, speak to our hearts, touch our lives, Lord. Touch our lives with your word. Touch our lives with who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 107, if you would. Psalm 107. Anybody up to Psalm 107 yet? All right, 1, 2, 3, a few people, okay. Psalm 107 and verse 43. It says, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. I wanted to spend our time tonight considering God. Of all the things that encourage me most out of Psalms, I would say the most refreshing thing to me is the Psalms' view of God. That encourages me most, is God. And the perspective and the view of God when you read through the Psalms. In fact, that's the most encouraging thing about the Bible, is what the Bible reveals to us about God and about the character of God and what God is like, what God is like towards us. Psalms gives us sort of a whole different perspective of looking at life. And in Psalm 107, it talks about all these different things that the Lord's done. It's talked about the good things the Lord has done, but it also talks about the discipline that the Lord brings. And right after, it talks about the discipline in verse 41. It says, He lifts the needy out of their affliction and increase their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouth. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Go to Psalm 136 for just a moment. I want to read this with you, portions of it. Psalm 136. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. By His understanding He made the heavens. His love endures forever. Who spread out the water, or the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, His love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, His love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the desert, His love endures forever. Who struck down great kings, His love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, His love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, His love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, His love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, His love endures forever. An inheritance to His servant Israel, His love endures forever. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, His love endures forever. Who gives food to every creature, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, His love endures forever." On and on and on and on it goes. One of the most frequently used words in the book of Psalms is the Lord's loving kindness. The loving kindness of God. The mercy of God. Psalm 89 says, "I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. With my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations." The greatest thing you and I have going for us in our life is God. And God's loving kindness towards you and I. Everything God has done, everything around us, is flavored with God's loving kindness. You know, I remember when Donald Trump got married to Ivana. And I remember how he showered upon her this Taj Mahal of a home and this humongous diamond ring. And, you know, those kind of things speak to us. It's funny. I'll tell you something about human relationships, even though most girls are probably going to want to deny this and we don't want to believe it's true. I have noticed that my wife's always a little more tender when I give her stuff. And not that she's holding my hand. Nothing. I'm not saying anything bad about my wife. I just noticed that when I come home with some flowers, or when I come home with a new chair, or if I come home with a surprise meal, or if I come home with a necklace, she gets a little mushy. I might get a little farther with her. It's just a fact of life. I'm not saying it to knock anybody. My wife's a wonderful woman. But I'm trying to make a point. When someone gives you something, it softens your heart towards that person. You know, we sort of, whether we want to admit it or not, that shows us love. And I think especially for a woman, it's just the way they interact with the man that they love. Because in fact, the Bible commands us to nurture them and protect them and provide for them. And when we do, I think there's a response back. How much more should there be a response from us to the God who not only gave us a house to live in, but the most gorgeous planet in all of the planets? It's the only inhabitable planet. He's given us these gorgeous mountains, these gorgeous lakes. In the city that you and I live, there are more lakes than in the state I was born. They're everywhere. The trees, the land. Sometimes when I go up to My favorite place so far in this state, I've not been to every place, I admit that, but my favorite place so far is Gooseberry Falls and the Temperance River. Those two places are my favorite. I have a little place that only I know about at Gooseberry Falls. And you have to take this secret trail to get to it. And then you have to climb. You basically have to get through some water that most people wouldn't go through, but I know a secret way around it. And once you get over this high ledge, then there's this huge cut-out rock formation that's its own beach. And I've taken my wife and I've driven all the way up there just to take her on this spot.
Our special place.
What?
That's our special place.
I don't think it is. I don't think it is. No, it can be!
It's really hard to get to.
Well, it's hard. There are no initials, honest. There are no initials. There's nothing there. I think very few people have been there, honest. I really mean that. You said I have to take your life in your hands. Anyway, this summer I took my kids there, you know. We're just sitting on there, and they're sitting there, and the girls are coming down because they're trying to peck at some of the food we got. And we're sitting there, and the kids are laughing. The waves are laughing up. And my wife's laying in the sun, and I was sitting over on the ledge thinking, Lord, I could die right now. You know, I mean, this is an extraordinary thing. This is an extraordinary place. You've been so good to us. You've been so loving to us to give us this. You know, have you ever noticed, you know, if you're into art, everybody usually paints pictures of what God made. Most art is just a representation or a interpretation, or some people try a duplication of what God made. Like animals or mountain scenes or waterfalls or, you know, people. Sometimes there's houses and other structures, but it tends to be just a copy. Someone trying to express on canvas what we got for nothing. The Bible says that the earth is full of the Lord's loving kindness. And I think about that every time I step outside, every time I look out the window. Every time the sun comes shining in my eyes in the morning, because it's a little lower, you know, in the sky because of the winter and because of the time of year that we're in. See that sun shining bright? I just thank God for the sun. The sun is proof of God's love to you. The other night, I think it was last night, I was out. The stars were out. Cold, crispy night, and the stars are shining. I mean, there's nothing quite like just stopping. You know, and a few summers ago, I was at a conference in Arkansas with a bunch of pastors. And when we get together, pastors, you know, we all get a little crazy. The gals aren't there. Kids aren't there. It's just the guys. And our parishioners aren't there. So we all get a little crazy. So we were out one night on a food run about 1 in the morning. We went into town, off the premises. I was with about Doug and John and a couple other guys I know. And we're driving down the road in the Blue Ridge Mountains of, it was called Blue Ridge Camp. It's actually in Tennessee, outside Tennessee, you know, outside, it's in Tennessee. Anyway, I forget exactly what the name of it was. But anyway, there's no lights, so we're driving about 50, 60 miles an hour, and I turn the lights off. And the guys are freaking. I go, no, guys, this is really amazing. You've got to see this at night. Look out there. And there's no one out there. There's no other lights. It's just mind-blowing, you know, to see the stars just dot the sky, you know. And it's kind of a rush, too, you know, you're driving on the highway. People think you just disappeared right off the highway. It's kind of fun. We didn't play chicken or anything like that. I just want you to know that. But if you ever get out sometime away from the city and it's late at night, and you're driving on a country road, just pull over to the side, you know, if you want to be a little safer, and turn the lights off, and look up. You know, it's just an unbelievable experience. It's just an unbelievable experience. Or just even, to watch animals. The other day, my wife loves animals. My wife has a way with animals. They respond to her. And the other day, my kids were karate. And next door is a sports bar called Zeke's. And my little boy, he was playing with the little Oriental boy. His family owns this little Chinese restaurant. It's also in this little strip mall. So Micah comes walking over and says, Mom, you got to come over and see the tiger. Kathy looked at Micah and said, Micah, tiger? He said, well, I think it's a tiger, Mom. It's over at Zeke's. So Kathy gets up, and goes walking over to Zeke's, and sitting in the middle of the pool table is a full-grown female tiger on a chain, jumping between the two pool tables back and forth. And the owner is world famous. He's a friend of the guy who owns Zeke's, and he was on the Today Show, and they had the Today Show playing. And he saves and helps endangered species. He's got 15 cats at home. So my wife goes in, she starts petting this tiger, you know. And she said, "Mark, they're beautiful. They're unbelievably beautiful." And if you've ever looked at animals, I mean, God is amazing what God has done just for us. Just for you and I. All the things that God... Have you ever been to the ocean? Some of you are ocean lovers. The ocean is so soothing. You walk along, and it's just the waves come up and they go back. They come up and they go back. They come up and they go back. God did that for you. Not for him. God didn't do any of that for him. God did all of that for you. For your enjoyment. And then he gave us families. He gave us humans, which are among his finest creation, most complex. And he gave us little kids. You know, I don't know nowhere I've been in the world compares to a little kid. You know, I still like the mountains, but nothing compares to somebody walking with their brand new baby. Or when they're about 6 months old, in my opinion, they're really fun. They kind of lay there and they're squishy and they do all these cute, funny things. I used to walk into my kids when they were little, and they make real funny faces, kids do when they're asleep. I'm not going to do them, but they make these real funny faces. And it was hard to get anything done, because I just want to go in and watch the faces they made. Everything God does, everything, is full of his love, full of his kindness. Everything he's given you, it's because of his loving kindness that you live. Go to Psalm 92. It says this: "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High." I'm reading from the Berkeley Version, that's why it doesn't sound quite like your Bible. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing to him, to proclaim thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness at night. On a 10-string instrument and a lute along with music on a harp. For thou hast made me glad by your doings, Lord. I will rejoice in what your hands have accomplished. How great are your doings, O Lord. How deep are your thoughts? An unthinking person does not understand. A fool cannot grasp this." Brother and sister, you know God wants to be thinking people. We've got it made. And I really mean this tonight. No matter how difficult your challenges may be in life right now, I want you to know they pale by comparison to the loving kindness of God going on in your life right now. They don't even compare. God has been so rich to you and I that really, in our right mind, if we just come to our senses, our mouth ought to be full of the praise of God every day. Every morning, even though it's hard to get up out of bed, when we get up out of bed, our mouth ought to just be full of singing of the loving kindness of God. God, you give me another. This morning I was driving my daughter to her job. She, a couple of days a week, she has a morning job, and now he's driving her there, and whenever we go, we pray together, and we just thank the Lord for another day of life, another day to know him, another day to love each other, to be part of a loving family, another day to experience him in our lives. Just another day to enjoy the Lord. You know, knowing the Lord, and I don't know if I can get this point across, I want you to think for a moment of your favorite place to be, your favorite place to go. It might be a cabin. It might be a place you've been before, and you take yourself there for a moment. And you know how when you walk there, and I know these places for me, when I get there, it's just like, "Oh, Lord, thank you for this place." You ever felt that way? It's like, "Lord, this just, you just made this just for me." Now, I want you to understand something. The God who made that is better than what he made. And he's with you every day. How come you don't feel the same way? How come you don't experience that same depth of calmness, of serenity, of peace, of just exuberant joy. And I realize some of you are not like me, but I get to some of these places and I'll tell you, I go a little crazy. I'm just like, kids, come over and look at this. Let's climb this. Get in this tree. Kathy, look at this. All that, you know, it just, I'm a very exclamatory person. You know, I can't keep it in. I can't wait. Hopefully this summer, I can't wait to take my kids to Colorado. They've never been. I keep telling about the Rockies. We didn't go last summer. I'm really hoping we can go this summer because the Rocky Mountains are one of my true loves in life. But you know, I love the Lord more. The Lord encourages me more than the mountains. And when I wrote this down, when I want to get encouraged, I think about God. And that's really intelligent, Mark. Think about God. I'm really serious. This is a deep statement. When I need to get encouraged, I think about God. I think about His love for me. I think about His mercy to me. I think about the fact that He has been so merciful to me and that every day of my life, God's goodness and God's mercy follows me all around. And if it wasn't for His mercy and love, He could take back His breath and I'd return to the dust from which I came. I think about the psalm where David says, "What is man that You would take note of him, or the son of man that You would even care?" And I've wondered that myself. When I look out at society, and I realize I am one of them, I am as sinful as any other person on the planet. And I've asked myself, God, why do You even care? How can You even stomach us? The Bible says, in fact, that God humbles Himself to behold the things on earth. And I thank God for His humility. And I thank God for the fact that He's willing to personally get involved in a scumbag like mine in my life. God got involved. The personalness of God, the personalness, is so encouraging to my soul. God is more personally involved in my life than anybody in this room. Than my wife. Than my kids. And that, brother and sister, that encourages me. I was sharing this little story last night at Life Changes. I'll share it tonight. Some of you, it'll be a repeat, but there's a story of David, a true story. When David was living among the Philistines and he was going on a raiding party with his mighty men and all their wives and children, they left them all behind. And they went on this raiding party because they needed food. And the reason they were living there, hiding out, is because Saul, ungodly, unrighteous Saul, was trying to kill David. So David was hiding. By the way, as bloodthirsty as David might have appeared to be, I want you all to know David was an incredibly righteous man, for he never lifted a finger to kill Saul. And two times he had the opportunity privately in a cave to kill Saul, and he did not. And when Saul got a distance away, he held up a corner of his cloth and he said, "Saul, why are you chasing me, a dog?" And he said, "Surely, David, you are more righteous than I." And he left. And then he got jealous again and chased David. David never lifted his hand against the Lord's anointed. David was an amazing man. And David's living out, see, hiding out, traveling along in this nomadic life. He should be in the palace. He's already the anointed king. He didn't go take it for himself. He didn't go make war against the people of God. He sought peace until God brought it into his hand. That took a tremendous amount of integrity, the righteousness to do that. So David's out, he's hunting, and he's gone, and they come back from a distance, kind of like a scene in Dances with Wolves, or some movie you've seen, where the Indian village has been burned, the smoke's curling up, and everything's wiped out. And it says all the men, all the children, all the women were gone, they all wept, and they wailed. The wailing, they were throwing ashes on themselves, they were wailing. It says they wept till they had no more strength to weep. And then on top of all that, David's sorrow. David was responsible for these men. His own wives and children were gone. It says the men started talking of stoning David because they blamed him. And you know what the Bible says then? It says these simple words, the New American Standard. David went and encouraged himself in God. I've never forgotten that from the first time I read it, that simple little phrase. Now, I want to tell you something. You and I maybe have been under pressure, but I've never felt that kind of pressure. I've never had someone take my wives and children and not know where they are. And then have everybody else that I know that only their life talk about killing me because they're mad at me. That's a lot of pressure. You know, David didn't call on his therapist. David didn't go get his best buddy and say, "Will you pray with me?" The Bible says David encouraged himself in God. David knew a reality of God, my brother and sister, that I pray that you and I would know. He knew the reality of God. And this is one of the reasons David writes so much about the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God. David went and encouraged himself in the Lord. And then you know what happened? David comes back to the guys, and they're still talking. Who knows what they're still talking about? David says, "Guys," he took charge. He says, "Get on your horses. We're going after them. God's told me we'll get them all back. Let's go." He had tremendous strength, tremendous intestinal fortitude. He wasn't all broken up. He got on his horse, and he got them all back. And, of course, he was a hero again because he encouraged himself in God. That's what heroes do. That's what it takes. Turn to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. And look at verse 17. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in silence. When I said my foot is slipping, thy loving kindness, Lord, supported me. Whenever perplexing cares crowd my inmost being." Anybody can relate? You got perplexing cares? Anybody here? I got perplexing cares. "Whenever they crowd my inmost self, your consolations cheer my soul." I tell you, brother and sister, I mean this with all my heart. You don't need to spend millions of dollars. You don't need to have a mantra. You don't need to know yoga. You need to access yourself to the ever-present, always available, most powerful being in the entire universe, God Himself, and cheer yourself with the loving kindness and the faithfulness and the encouragement that comes from God. It's on your side. The Bible says in Romans, if God is for us, who could possibly be against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us everything else? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? For it is Christ who died and was raised for our justification. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble? Persecution? Shall famine? Nakedness? Hunger? People chasing us down? Things to come? Things present? Demons? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced," Paul said, "nothing can separate us from the loving kindness of God." And I'm telling you, brother and sister, that is the most encouraging thing in my life. I think about that every single day of my life. Not a day. In fact, I could almost say that I think about it at least every hour, sometimes every half hour, and there's some days, every minute of the day, that thought is going through my mind. The Lord loves me. The Lord has been merciful to me. Lord, I don't deserve, You're so good to me. And you know, in the little pamphlet I handed you about this class, I told you Psalms leads us to a new perspective and helps us see the world in a whole different light. And that's what I'm talking about here. When Paul says, it's so interesting, Paul's perspective of living, when he says, "Rejoice always," and I get to say rejoice. You know what Paul says in Romans 8? He says, "For I consider that these present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us in Christ." Paul is an amazing man. Here's this Paul in prison, his back sliced open. It's like a piece of hamburger cut up. And he's sitting in stocks, and him and, who is Barnabas? Was it Silas? I think it was Silas. They're singing. They're singing. They were demanding, give us a doctor! My back hurts! And he was singing. Well, I'm sure they were in pain. I'm sure they were consoling one another. And now they're singing. And singing, and singing, and singing, and they're praying. And the prison gets hushed, and everybody's listening. And then this incredible miracle happens. The bars fall open. The shackles fall off. There used to be a song by Russ Taff, and I forget the group who used to sing it, but he used to sing this song, related to that song, that when you start to praise the Lord, the shackles fall off. And it's true. It's true. You can be in the throes of great discouragement. You could have something happen that I'm not saying you're not going to feel grief, and you're feeling so grievous, and you're feeling life so unfair, and how could this have happened to me? And in those times, I ponder the loving kindness of God in my life, how good He's been to me. You know, I live in probably a fairly small house for 6 children, and I don't have an enclosed office. I have a partial office, and my kids are taught at home, and sometimes finding a place alone is a little challenging. And today I was preparing some things, and the kids came in and said, Dad, we'd like to use the downstairs. I said, fine. So I went upstairs to my daughter's room, which is in the farthest end of the house, and I was back there, and I was sitting there, and I was just thinking, Lord, thank you for this place. For with food and clothing, Lord, thank you. You know, but it changed my perspective, doesn't it? I mean, do I have the best place in the world? No. Do I have the nicest place in the world? No. Is everything in it the most convenient? No. Does some of it bug me? Yes. But it's a house. And when I start thanking the Lord, it's an amazing thing. I could honestly spend the rest of my life there. I don't know if it'll suit us. It's gotten a little cramped. When we first moved there, there was 3 small babies. It just dawned on me the other day that we've been here 8 years, and my kids have changed more here than they ever did in Iowa. They've been through more changes now than before. I didn't realize how long I'd actually been here. It's time to go, I think. But you know, I was just thinking, Lord, I'm just so happy. You know what, am I on drugs or something? You know? Well, my car's got 120,000 miles and I owe 11 months of payments on it. It's starting to rust around the windshield. It's not fair. Ford ought to do something about it. Lord, I'm so thankful for this van. My mobile office. I go sit in the park and pray in it. And it gets us back. Lord, thank you. You've been so good to me. You see, I don't deserve any of it. I deserve far less, and so do you. In fact, you know, as one pastor used to tell me, Mark, you know what you deserve? I said, no, tell me. You deserve hell, young man. That's what you deserve. If you get anything better, you just ought to thank your lucky stars. God has been so good to you. And that's true. That's true. I didn't deserve a wife. God gave me one. I didn't deserve 4 healthy children. God gave me those children. I don't know if they'll let me keep them. I don't know. But doesn't it change your perspective when life is so anxious and all these things are going on, and we just step back with a thankful spirit? Say, Lord, thank you for the tent that you gave me. Thank you for the clothes on my back. And thank you that I'm warm tonight. Thank you that I had some food to eat today. Go to Psalm 103. We'll close on this psalm. You know, I'm just going to give you my opinion. This is just my opinion. You may have a different opinion, and that's fine. But the baseball player's strike is all about greed. That's all it is. It's all about greed. We don't even recognize it anymore, though. We think they deserve as much as they get. Most of them don't deserve half of what you get standing around hitting a stupid ball. I mean, it's meaningless. It's nothing. It doesn't contribute to life other than the fact that it does support some other people and give them a job. Like people who sell donuts and hot dogs in the stands, and it helps some other families out. These football players, they go traded back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. You think somebody's actually worth $4 million to throw a stupid ball through a net? No, they're not. That's what society's willing to pay, I guess, for all that gullible. You know, I guess they make that much. But you know, It's interesting how often these players, when they start to get discouraged, you know what I tell them to do? Get out your contract. Feeling discouraged today, but get out your contract. Let's read it over together. Well, look at here. Look at here, Ricky Jackson. Look at here. He had $138,000 this year. But you get an $800,000 bonus for making the NFC playoffs. And you get another $500,000, you win the Super Bowl. Wow, and they win the Super Bowl. I said, boy, Ricky, you got it good. Little old Neon Dion, I could name you so many players who played their whole life on a dumpy team, and this guy gets on a Super Bowl team just because of free agency. I mean, these guys have so much to be thankful for. Do you know, Christians, we got more to be thankful for, but you know what happens to us? We don't read our contracts, so I want you to read Psalm 103 with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I'm going to read this out of my Berkeley version. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Let's just ponder that for just a moment. Every single thing you did wrong today, every single thing you thought wrong today, and every single thing you'll think wrong tomorrow, and every act of unfaithfulness and unkindness and whatever, greed and covetousness and lust, tomorrow, the next, all forgiven. Totally and completely forgiven. Who heals all your diseases. You know, when we're sick and we get well, whether you used drugs or you didn't, it was God who made you well. And ultimately, if He chooses to allow you in this life to have some particular disease or struggle, He's still going to heal you, because the moment you're gone from this body, you will have an immortal, brand new body. 1 Corinthians 15, read it yourself, and it'll be as good as God's body. The body Jesus lives in. And He will have healed completely all your diseases. He redeems our life from the grave. Another verse says from the pit. You know, sometimes we say life's the pits. Well, I'll tell you, He can get you out of the pits. The Lord will get you out of the pits. But literally, He redeems our life from the grave. We're not going to see the grave. You know, your body, if I'm not mistaken, is made up of, I think I read, 98% water. Definitely going to melt away. Going to evaporate once it goes to the grave. But you're not going to see the grave. You and me are immortal. Remember, some of you are old enough to remember the show The Immortal? On TV, this guy who found out he had this incredible blood and he couldn't die. And so everyone was chasing him to try to get a blood transfusion. Remember that show? Anyway, it's called The Immortal. Do you remember My Favorite Martian? Anybody remember that?
Yes.
Okay, well, remember the Mod Squad? The Immortal was somewhere in between those. He says He crowns you with loving kindness and mercy. I think about that every day. You know, the Lord puts a crown on us of loving kindness and mercy. Loving kindness and mercy. He satisfies you throughout life with good things. Not one of us here in this room cannot say, well, if I were honest, as I look back at my life, God has satisfied me with good things. I remember the first leather baseball glove I bought. I was satisfied. First thing I ever saved up to buy was a denim jacket in a general store of a town of 50 people. And I collected pop bottles and cleaned this little general store in order to buy that $13 denim jacket. All through my life, whatever it has been, the Lord has satisfied me with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You ever notice how the Lord will do that? Maybe it's a neat vacation, an extra special thing that happens, and you just feel invigorated, feel young again. You know, the Lord, He specializes in that. The Lord administers justice and fairness to all who are oppressed. He reveals His ways to Moses. The Lord is merciful and gracious, patiently considered, and abounding in love. I love that. I think about it. He's merciful to me, patiently considered. He will not always show hostility, nor maintain it forever. He has not dealt with us to the measure of our sin, nor rewarded us as our iniquities deserve. Man, how thankful I am for that. How thankful I am to God that He has not dealt with me according to what I deserve. And if you think differently, brother and sister, you've got a pride problem. You really need a dose of humility in your life. If your heart does not well up with thankfulness for the fact that God has not dealt with you according to what you really deserve, and you, on a daily basis, you're walking through life, just think to yourself, Lord, thank you, my gosh. Thank you. You've been so good to me. Then you need a change. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who revere Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And I'm going to stop there. I want you, as you read the rest of the Psalms, from this point on, to take note, special note, of every time it talks about God and what God is like, and what God is towards you. I want you to think about the rest of the time in Psalms, about God, about God's character, and encouraging yourself in God. Because God is the most encouraging thing in being in the universe. And He goes with you wherever you are. He's with you all the time. At any moment, at any time of the day, you can encourage yourself in the loving kindness of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You tonight for Your love, Your incredible mercy to us. Thank You, Lord, that You're always working for our good. I pray, Lord, You make us a thankful people. Lord, I pray that You'd work even in my own life and help me to understand this more. Help me to grasp this more. Help me to live more, Lord, with a gracious and thankful heart. I just praise You tonight, Lord, so much for Your goodness to me, for the little small things that, they're not small to me, they're really big. And each of us, you know, we have those in our life. Might be a special spot in our house that You gave us. It might be a special place that we go. It might be our job. It might be a special friend that You gave us. It's our health, the food that You gave us, Your Son that You gave us, Your forgiveness that You give us, the future that You give us. Oh, Lord, I think of the verse that says, what do you have that you did not receive? There's not a thing that I have earned in my life. Not a thing. You gave it all to me. You gave every one of us everything we have. Thank You for it tonight, Lord. Change our lives with Your loving kindness in Jesus' name. Amen.